I imagine that when you write letters, though few of you probably write letters anymore, and it's more emails these days, isn't it? That from time to time you've had to put a PS on the end of your letter or of your email. An afterthought, perhaps. Or maybe it didn't seem to fit into the main body of what you said, but you wanted to pass on some further comment, and so you did it by way of a postscript. Well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 22 to 25 is really a postscript after his concluding benediction in verses 20 to 21. Certainly a glorious way to end such a wonderful letter as we have been working through it over these past weeks. But the postscript itself is not simply an afterthought. It may not have fitted neatly into the body of the letter, but certainly it would have been of interest to the original readers, and it has something to say to us. Perhaps you're like me, and so often as you read through the letters of the New Testament, you get to those closing verses, these greetings and final exhortations, and think, well, you know, it's all very well for the first readers to have found them interesting. They would have known the people who were mentioned, received the greetings with gladness, and wanted to pass on their own greetings in return. But for me today, what's the point? And you skip over those words with hardly a thought. Now, while I acknowledge that the writer of Hebrews may not have had any particularly intentional exhortation in these final verses, and they may well be an afterthought in some respects, not part of the main body of the letter, yet allow me to draw from these concluding verses three concluding exhortations. For this section, while perhaps not intentionally so, sums up the implications of Christ's being better than all. The main thesis, of course, of this letter: Jesus Christ is the better way to God for everyone, but particularly for these Jewish Christians who are tempted to return to Judaism. Jesus Christ is better. And there are three implications for those readers: that they must live by faith, they must persevere in hope, and they must serve with love. Well, this final section, this postscript, sums up those three implications. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Firstly, then, the first exhortation as we conclude our studies in the book of Hebrews: let the word of God strengthen your faith. You are called to live by faith. That's the first implication of Christ and who he is and what he has done. You must live by faith, not by sight. A faith that is founded upon the revelation of God, upon the word of God given to us in the scriptures. So let the word of God strengthen your faith. The writer says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." As he's written this letter, he's reminded them of old truths, things that they already knew but were beginning to forget in the midst of their trying, testing circumstances of suffering and persecution. They were becoming forgetful of the truths that they had embraced when they first heard the gospel, when they first had explained to them how Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, and they began to see the reality of that and to trust in Jesus. He's reminded them of these things that they're beginning to forget, and to begin to think that they can return to the old sacrificial system and it would be enough to give them acceptance with God. No, they must remember, he says, those things that they have heard from him. And they must hold on to those truths concerning Jesus Christ. For if they turn from Christ now, they will lose everything. Of course, he's also taught them new truths. He's given them a much fuller understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's demonstrated to them in ways perhaps they have never perceived before how Jesus was the superior messenger sent by God, not just a servant sent to people preaching the good news, but his own son. He's shown them that this Jesus of Nazareth is a faithful steward in the house of God, more faithful even than Moses, whom they esteemed so highly as the architect of Israel. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was faithful as a son in this kingdom, in this household. He's demonstrated to them what a superior priesthood Jesus exercises, superior to that even of Aaron, the first high priest in Israel, for he has an everlasting priesthood and he mediates a better covenant. And so all of these things, some of them old truths that they are being reminded of, others new truths that they are being taught, they are being exhorted to respond to this truth over and over and over again as he's worked through this material and demonstrated to them that Jesus is better than everything that they had under the old covenant, under the old system of access to God. In the midst of it all, he's warned them of the dangers of neglecting this teaching, the dangers of unbelief, the danger of immaturity and apostasy, even the danger of lethargy. He's warned them of the danger of disobedience, the danger of falling short, the danger of refusing to accept these things. So as he's moved through this body of teaching, he's had a desire that these people would respond. To respond with faith. Faith in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, in effect, in verse 22, let the word of God strengthen your faith. Bear with me. Listen to my exhortation, these things that I have brought to your attention, these things that I have warned you about and encouraged you to remain faithful in Christ. Listen to all of that. I've spoken to you briefly. Well, it may not seem brief, 13 chapters of in-depth, it would seem, studies of the Old Testament scriptures and explanation of their meaning. But we noted a number of times as we worked our way through this that he had to cut short what he had to say. Time does not allow me to go further into this material, he said. He has written briefly. We've expanded on it, of course, and it's taken us 60 weeks to work our way through this material, and we could have spent much longer, of course. So rich is this. And he appeals to his readers to bear with him in his word of exhortation. Here is an appeal of love and concern, for he's spoken some fairly harsh words along the way. He's put his warnings in the most severe language he could think of because of the great danger that they're in. But as he concludes, here is a tone of affection and love. Come, my brothers. Don't put up your defenses. Don't excuse your behavior. Bear with me. My concern is for you. I've written to you briefly. There's more that I could say. And as we will observe in a moment, his intention is to come and see them. And perhaps, like the Apostle Paul, he's limiting himself because of the desire to actually proclaim these things and discuss these things with them. The point is this. That we must allow the Word of God to strengthen our faith. That we must bear with the exhortations that come forth from the Word of God. Whether briefly or at more length. That we need to listen with expectation and respond with zeal and determination. You know how easy it is for us, isn't it, when we hear someone speak to us, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's in a setting like this, and a preacher is there preaching the word of God, and perhaps from time to time using bold language, even harsh language, to seek to strengthen the urgency of the message. And we can be offended. Or we can put up our defenses. We can excuse ourselves in our own minds. But let us not do that. Let the Word of God strengthen your faith. Let the Word of God speak into your life. It may be a word of encouragement. Well, those sorts of words we warmly embrace, don't we? But it may be a word of correction. Maybe a word of warning. Maybe a severe word. These two we must listen to. Not as the word of a man, but the word of God. As the scriptures are faithfully explained and applied, let us be grateful that the word of God speaks to us today, that it is a living word. It's a relevant word. It's an applicable word. It speaks to our everyday situations, and it encourages us and challenges us with our daily lives. And so let the word strengthen your faith as it reveals to you the glories of Christ, of the greatness of his person, and the greatness of his work, and the greatness then of the demands that are placed on you to respond appropriately to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let the truth of Scripture open your eyes of faith so that you can trust him fully and obey him appropriately. Let the word of God strengthen your faith. The second exhortation is found in verse 23. Let the example of others strengthen your hope. That was the second implication, wasn't it, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The first implication, live by faith. The exhortation, let the word of God strengthen your faith. The second implication, persevere in hope. In the midst of difficult circumstances, persevere in hope of all that is laid before you, of God's faithfulness, of God's promises. Persevere in hope. And the second exhortation is, let the example of others strengthen your hope. He says to them, you should know, or perhaps to put it more colloquially, I've got news for you. Our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Timothy is mentioned many times in the New Testament. We know quite a lot about Timothy, the son of Paul the apostle in the faith. This, however, is the only reference that we have to his imprisonment. We know that the apostle Paul was imprisoned a number of times. We know that Timothy visited Paul in prison, that Paul asked for Timothy to come, bringing manuscripts and a warm coat and various things. But this is the only time we hear that Timothy was in prison. These people obviously knew Timothy. They would know that he, like them, had once followed the Jewish system of approach to God. That he, like them, had turned away from that to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he, like them, had struggled with some of the implications of that. He was a young man when Paul's life was drawing to a close, and Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy. It would seem that Timothy was a timid man, a man who had to be challenged by Paul, challenged by Paul to stay in the ministry. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he went on in chapter 2 of that letter to say, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here then is a young man who has been called into ministry. He served alongside the Apostle Paul and has been mentored by him. And now he's in a position of responsibility in the church, and it's overwhelming him. He's finding it too much. We have hints here that others in the church are not giving him the due respect that he deserves for the position that he's in because of his youthfulness. He's challenged not to allow people to despise him for his youth, but to be faithful in the word and in the ministry of that word. You see, in the midst of those difficult circumstances, when people in the church are turning against him and people in the world are opposed to him, this young man feels like giving up. And Paul challenges him. Paul encourages him. Encourages him to embrace suffering. Share in suffering as a good soldier, we've already read. But earlier in chapter 1, he's written, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Chapter 4 and verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy, don't give up. Jewish Christians, don't give up, says the writer of Hebrews. And in his postscript, he says, "I've got news for you. Timothy has been released." What does that tell us? Timothy didn't give up. Timothy stood firm in the faith. Timothy resisted the temptation to compromise. Timothy continued to preach the word despite those who were disrespectful because of his youth. Timothy embraced the sufferings of Jesus Christ and ended up in prison for the faith. You see, here's a man that these Hebrew Christians can relate to. A man of weakness like them. A man tempted like them. A man who remained faithful, even as the writer is calling them to be faithful. And he's an example then for them to follow. And the testimony of his release from prison and of his soon to accompany the writer in visiting them will have strengthened them in their hope of the faithfulness of God to be their protector, to enable them to endure in the midst of persecution, to face imprisonment even, and maybe even death, because God has demonstrated his faithfulness to a timid young man, and he will be faithful to them also. And so we also should let the example of others strengthen our hope, so that we might persevere in this hope to the end. We must look to the Timothys and the Pauls, the Peters and Johns of the Bible. But we can also look through the vast history of Christianity. I encourage you to read the biographies of Christians. Christians who have struggled. Christians who have from time to time stumbled and fallen perhaps. Not perfect. Tempted men and women, but men and women who have persevered. And let their perseverance and let their service for Christ be an example to you. And let their example strengthen your hope in the promises of God. And enable you to persevere in the assurance that God will be faithful to you as he was to them, as he has always been to those who hear his word and live by faith. The third implication of Christ's person and work, we observed, was to serve with love. We are to serve with love. And the third exhortation that comes to us in these concluding verses of the Epistle of Hebrews is to let the fellowship of Christians strengthen your love. Let the fellowship of Christians strengthen your love. The writer says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Fellowship within the body of Christ is so important to us. Fellowship within the local body. Fellowship within the universal body of Christ. In other words, fellowship with Christians in other places. It's important to us. Here the writer speaks of those who come from Italy sending greetings. Now, there's some debate over exactly where the writer has written this letter from and where he's written it to. It may be that he is outside of Italy and that there are other Italians with him who send greetings because he's writing to a church in Italy. On the other hand, it could be that he is in Italy and the Italians there are sending greetings to these people that he's writing to elsewhere. Doesn't really matter the detail of it. The fact is that these Christians who are struggling in their walk with Christ, who are being persecuted and tempted, are being greeted by other Christians in another place. These Christians who are tempted not only to compromise the faith in Christ, but also to distance themselves from other Christians so that they're not labeled as Christians, in an attempt to remove themselves from being targets of opposition and persecution, here they are being greeted by other Christians and are being encouraged to greet one another. We observed earlier in this 13th chapter that these Jewish Christians had been struggling with their leaders, struggling to accept their teaching, struggling to submit to the word of God as it's been proclaimed and explained by them. Here the writer says, greet your leaders. That means talk to them, embrace them, kiss them, and all the saints, without exception. It's all encompassing, you see, this fellowship within the body of Christ. They are encouraged by the fellowship of believers who live elsewhere, and they are challenged to be in fellowship, in real fellowship, with the believers in their locality. Leaders and saints, all without exception. Greet them. Love them. Serve them. Work alongside them. In unity, the writer is saying, in effect. And let the fellowship then of Christians elsewhere strengthen your love for one another. Remember, you are part of this great body of people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world in his glorious person, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death on the cross, doing this glorious work for your sakes. How then can you not be on speaking terms with a brother in Christ for whom the Son of God has done so much? How can you go on day after day and week after week bearing a grudge against another believer? Love one another. Serve one another. Greet one another. Embrace one another. Let the fellowship that you have with other believers strengthen your love even for those that you struggle to get on with, as you are reminded of the body of Christ to which you belong. And so we have in these concluding verses these three concluding exhortations with respect to the three implications of the person and work of Christ. Live by faith, and let the word of God strengthen your faith. Persevere in hope, and let the example of others strengthen your hope. Serve with love. Let the fellowship of Christians strengthen your love. And may grace be with all of you. The grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, it will enable you. Not personal works, not personal dedication and determination. Those will all fail you, as is beginning to happen, as these Hebrew Christians have turned their eyes into themselves, rather than focusing on Christ and all that he has done. And they're beginning to stumble and to fall because they're looking away from God and Jesus Christ the Saviour. No, may grace be with you all. May the grace of God in Jesus Christ strengthen and enable you to live by faith, to persevere in hope, to serve with love. Draw your attention back to focus upon Jesus, on who he is and what he has done. And the grace of God will enable you to be what you should be. Men and women who live by faith, persevere in hope, and serve with love.